All right, our Bible study. We are on the three genuses, actually the third one that says when Jesus does any of his offices, he always does them with both of his natures contributing. We took a look at his office as prophet with the first three pages of these sheets, in which Jesus as our prophet, as both true God and true man, came preaching, and we said not just preaching like any other man, as if he were man and not God, but he came with divine knowledge. He came telling us things that he had seen. And so we explained him in his role as prophet. But where I pushed it even further to show he's not done in his role as prophet. Even after he ascended up into heaven, he even today is still working through his word. He is still a prophet for us and both true God and true man, preaching, you would say, through the office of the ministry in his church where the word is being spoken and read. And so we saw that he is still to this day working for us. We used the beginning of the book of Acts where it said what Jesus began to do and teach. And then it went on, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts, Jesus is still doing that. Well, today, if you'll go to page 4 of your sheets, and again, I've added 5 through 8, but we're going to go to page 4. Brian?
When you say that, you can take the wrong impression that he's changing the message and still prophesizing and things are changing and he told me something different.
Thank you. Okay. One of the reasons that I'm pretty excited for this next section, especially his section on his office as priest, because we're going to see what the content of that preaching is. All right? In other words, what did Jesus do for us? Right? What was prophesied in the Old Testament was what Jesus did for us. What Jesus told us as he preached in this was what he did for us as his being a priest for us. What he is doing today, prophesying through pastors and through his word, you're right, it's not a changed message at all. It is the same. But yeah, there can be those that would impose that upon it. So anyway, go to page 4. And it has the priestly office at the top. Let's push forward. What is a priest? Malachi 2 verse 7 is the classic Old Testament text. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. All right, so first of all, you have this idea of a messenger. He is one who has been sent. He is a priest, is someone who's not working on his own behalf, but working on behalf of another. But you can see the connection, and as I put here, there's some overlap with that which is prophet. In fact, we're going to be even using this overlap as kind of bookends for this study, which we're not going to finish today, so I'll have to bring you back to it. But you might note, often people say, well, what did the priests do when they weren't offering sacrifices? Well, people would go to them to hear the preaching, the teaching. You go to the lips of the priest. He was the one who not only offered the sacrifices, as we'll see in the next one, but also told you what it meant. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So there's an appointment, there's a setting apart for a particular purpose, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So when we talk about sacrifice, we can talk about the sacrifice for sins. We can also talk about other sacrifices, other things that are offered up, or gifts that are either offered up in praise of God or given out to the people. So we say this is what a priest is, one who offers sacrifices, one who gives out gifts. Concerning this, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that Christ is our high priest. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. It says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest, and he doesn't stop being a priest. When he came and was take on human flesh, from that point on, not only is he true God and true man, but he came to be that priest for us. In particular, Hebrews 2, verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation. If you propitiate something, you appease wrath, you bring together, you satisfy a debt, you bring back two together. Our high priest came, and he was not only merciful, but also faithful, and he secured the propitiation. He secured the price, you would say, for this, for us, that our sins might not get in the way of our relationship with God. Isaiah 53, verse 10, prophesies ahead of time, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus himself, his soul, body and soul, well, but here it speaks of, is the offering. If there is going to be a sacrifice, if someone is going to die, it will be his. And yet Isaiah already tells us ahead of time that this will not prevent him from rising from the dead, seeing those who are his children, the believers, his seed, rises on the third day. His days will be prolonged even though he shall die. So this is our high priest. He fits the description of a priest. And the one who has come, he needs to be both true God and true man, that as he fulfills this office on our behalf, that both of these might participate in his office, being eternal, being the one who can bridge the gap between God and man, so he was both God and man, and that he might have a human soul that might be offered up as a price or a payment price. Questions?
You want some comments?
Or comments.
One of the interesting things about this is that this actually is the way it was always designed. In Leviticus, I hate to keep going back there, but that's really the basis for all of this. God commands Moses, and in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, after you have this discussion about the offering, it says, in this way, the priest, now here we're talking about the high priest. In Leviticus, we're talking about the priest as the type of the high priest. The priest will make atonement for him before the Lord. The person who sinned brought the offering, but he couldn't sacrifice his own offering. We can't sacrifice anything for our sin because Christ has done that. In the Old Testament, the person brought the offering. In other words, there's consequences for sin. And the only thing we can do is go to the Lord, and the Lord then forgives our sins. He makes atonement for him. That is in back in 7 now. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the sinner before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. So this is the way it's always been, except it was never the way
the Jews interpreted this operation. And unfortunately today, it's not the way that most Christians interpret this operation. Because somehow or another, they managed to make themselves able to do something for God that will please Him, and then their sins will be forgiven. However, the Scriptures never teach that. Christ, the High Priest, does that. He's the one who makes the offering. He takes the consequences of our sin away and gives us eternal life.
So you're saying again that there's nothing I can do.
That's exactly right. And that's exactly what the Bible always says.
Yes. That doesn't leave me much. I can't buy an indulgence.
That's right. And you never could.
Also got to spend that money, Tony.
Oh, shoot. Now you can buy beer with that money.
Pastor Rune leads us right in. There are two parts, as we'll take a look with this, when we talk about the work of our high priest. I'm going to divide it up into atonement, and then the second being on the following page, dealing with intercession. Okay? Usually, we speak of these, obviously they're both done by the priest, by the high priest, but because of the way the scriptures speak of these, we distinguish these two actions. First of all, this work, or the atonement. Brian, this is the content. This is what God did for us. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed, it's a word which means buy back or get the price. You were not redeemed with what? Corruptible things. Tony, that's why you can't buy something. You can't do something. Why? All we have is corruptible things. We got things that we think are pretty valuable, silver and gold. Nope, not good enough. How about from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers? What if you make something up and think, well, that ought to be pretty good? It won't hit the mark. It is aimless. But it says there is a purchase price, a redeeming a ransom that has been bought, and it is with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Already, this talk about our high priest begins to begins to teach us stuff that we go, I didn't see that coming. First of all, we talk about Jesus with his blood. That's human nature talk. And so we say the one who came took on human flesh and blood, that what? He might shed his own blood. And you go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I thought the priest sacrificed other things. Not this one. He comes shedding his own blood. In fact, describes him in terms of the Old Testament, a lamb without blemish and without spot. When in the Old Testament it told them, you're to make a sacrifice, it was pointing forward to this Christ who was without sin. We talk about him with his divine nature being able to be completely without sin, was not led astray even by the weakness of human nature itself. Now, not sin, but... and so here we have one who was redeemed, the answer when Tony says, well, then I can't do anything. No, you can't. You go, well, is that a bad thing? No, because someone else did it. The price is already paid. There's no need for that at all. And so it becomes good news. Hebrews 7 then teaches us that the work of our high priest, Christ, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's. Now, Pastor was describing to you the person coming to the priest saying, I've sinned, I need a sacrifice. You give it to the priest and the priest does it. So here you have the priest himself who says, yep, I'm offering up sacrifices. God's appointed me as a priest to go kill a lamb or a goat and to offer it up. And yet he says, but I got my own sins. So you have to offer up for yourself and for others. And it says, no, Christ doesn't have to do that. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. If he was perfect without sin, then he could offer up a sacrifice for himself and doesn't need to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins because he had none. He offers it up for us. So we say then the work of our own high priest is that he himself is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He is the one, the purchase price. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And that we might know that this is atonement talk, it says, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. His payment price is good for the whole world. We talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has come and said, here it is done. Now, we're going to talk about how not only is it secured, but then we're going to talk about how we need to receive that through faith. Though the propitiation is good for the whole world, there are those who say, I don't believe in it. I don't trust in it. I don't want it. And thus they are in their sins. But here, this propitiation, what did he do? He did the atonement. He made the satisfaction. He is the ransom, the price, the propitiation. Those are all atonement words. For what he has done. Pastor Arun, with this one, says, not only can you not do it, he's the one who did it. A priest is always someone who is sent on your behalf. He is someone else. Jesus Christ is the one who stands between us and God. He is that priest who can do that for us. And so he does.
Actually, you could say Christ is the one who has authority to make propitiation for the sins of all mankind. That's what the priest had in Leviticus. He has the authority. This authority has been given to him by God. That's why Christ is the antitype. The priest was the type. He was showing us what the antitype was going to do. And the New Testament points out to us that Christ did that. And so now it's done. That's back to Tony's thing. You don't need to buy anything. It's already paid for.
Okay. Mary?
For some reason, I'm finding this whole section, these words, stunning. And it hit me in a way differently this morning than it ever has. And it's kind of, although there was a time when Jesus prayed for the cup to be taken from him, if possible, he has said, this is the reason for which I came. I am pushing towards, he was looking forward to doing this, and as Pastor said a couple of times, it is done. He has done it. It's in time. It's in his past, and this is I. You know how it is that sometimes
yep.
a certain facet just. And to me, this whole section was excellent. Thank you.
This is and I will agree. This is the heart of our salvation. There are many things that are underpinnings. You know, for example, that the word is inspired and inerrant. You know, I mean, if you don't believe the word's inspired or inerrant, then, you know, a lot of other things can fall away. Or if you don't believe that God created the world, you know, we've talked about evolution, something, you know, that can completely destroy the, you know, other. But this is the heart and the center. This is, as Pastor Arun said, you know, what's the whole Old Testament about? pointing forward to what Christ did, you know, as our high priest. What's the New Testament about? It's pointing back to it so much so that as we're talking about what he has done, we almost can't get away from going, but the Old Testament was telling us about it. But well, yeah, but now he is that and he's doing it. And so here it is, not just we have faith, but we have faith in the Christian faith, which is what he has done. That's what we have. Shirley?
Okay, where it says John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yes.
Explain that. That almost sounds like universal justification.
Sure.
No,
sure.
It
no, but you can read into it.
I can see somebody taking that and putting up that argument.
Oh, absolutely. But it comes from a mindset, and you have to kind of go, listen, that's the mindset that you come with, and so therefore you say that's what it is. Did you want to give them a quick...
Well, that's why you have all of these atonement words. Atonement basically is paying the price. Somebody pays the price. And, well, in the first place, in America today, in the Western civilization, the whole idea of somebody else being able to pay my price... That is one of the most commonly done things in America or in most of the Western world, and the most rejected. Okay, now you have to realize that atonement. Basically, you could say that all of Social Security and all of welfare is based on atonement. Somebody else is paying my way. But if you start talking about taking away my atonement, what happens? Your head explodes. Nobody can do that. So I really have responsibility for it. But the fact of the matter is that if somebody else pays your atonement, what can you do about it?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Okay? So now you have all of these atonement words. Propitiation, there's several.
Redeemed, redemption.
Redeemed, redemption. You have all of these atonement words that all of a sudden, my real desire is to reinterpret all of those atonement words and make them become justification words. That this is stuff that's due me. And as soon as you do that, you lose the whole concept of atonement. Because atonement is always something that is outside of you. You have nothing to do with it. It's given to you. And so, when Christ atones for our sins... What does he do? He pays the price for the sin of the world. Now, what can the world do for that sin, for that payment?
Nothing.
Nothing. What does the world do?
Wants to work its way up to it.
Hates it.
Yeah.
It hates it. It doesn't just dislike it. It hates the whole idea.
There are two parts of this and that we always ought to keep clear. One is the securing of the price, the atonement, the securing of it. The second is the delivery of it.
Right.
What Christ does in securing it as the atonement, when it is delivered to us by faith, then we receive the benefits that have. And so we're always speaking about those two. So whenever I talk about the ransom, that's always this. I can't believe that it happened, but this line here, I stuck this in, as you see, I put a parenthesis in it because I thought it really kind of went with this, but I was trying to fit it on one page, okay? And it went, if I added the word, there was one more word that went with this, and if I added it, it went to the next line, it went to the next. Can you believe this? And Shirley picks it out. You know what the word was? Behold. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or it's, look, you know, in some of the versions, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I thought, you know, I'm emphasizing this part, you know, and so I took that out because it would have pushed it off the edge. Okay, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that's the atonement. When John says, behold, what is he doing? He's exhorting us to trust in it. That's the faith word. That's the word that says, receive it. So, you know, this, interesting enough, right, there you have it. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, is that. John says, now, behold, or follow him, look to him, grab on it. You know, there is always that. And so sometimes we have to realize that when we proclaim that message, it's for the purpose of faith. Always. Always with this. Does that help a little?
Yes, it does, because when I was looking, I was thinking, man, just looking at this, it sounds like universal forgiveness. You know, taking
right,
away the sin
right.
of the world. Well, but like you said, you explained it there, yeah.
There's been some pretty impressive, and that's in quotation marks, Lutheran theologians that have done the same thing you did, Shirley. They left off the behold.
Of this work that Christ has completed, and we describe it as the atonement, we can further divide into his active obedience and in his passive obedience. You can see in Romans 5:19 under this one, so it says, so by one man's obedience, we can describe all of what Christ has done by being obedient. What did he do? He did the Father's will. And he did it perfectly. And he didn't just do it outwardly, but he did it in all his heart and mind and soul and strength. How could he do that? Aha, third genus, true God and true man, doing this office of priest for us. So, Matthew 5:48, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That can only be seen in Jesus Christ himself. So, when the law says, do this, and we look and say, huh, I wonder if that's talking about me. Is that pointing to me? And I go, no, I didn't do it. It's talking, pointing to you. No, how about you? No. Finally, we go, who does the law point to? Jesus, the only one who is perfect. Now, the gospel points to him, but the law points to him as well. And so we have the one who is perfect, and then the one who, by his obedience, we're going to see that he secures this for us.
Well, in Matthew 5 there, therefore you shall be perfect. That's a statement of fact. In faith we are perfect. Jesus is not, or Matthew is not saying there, I hope you're going to be this way. He's saying this is the way it is. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, specifically, he's talking here about after death. But the fact of the matter is that right now, you and I are perfect by faith, just as Jesus was perfect. Well, he still is.
Shirley, you're going to find in many of these passages that we go through, and this one in particular, I'll come back to it another time to explain even a little bit further. But in most of these, it will tell you about the atonement first, and then it will tell you about the intended result of that. So, by this one man's obedience, Christ perfectly keeping the law, many will be made righteous. That's his goal, to make us righteous. How does it come? Through faith, of course, but that is the goal. You'll see with this one. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus, who was the law for? For us. Sometimes I'm teaching the preschoolers, and we're going through the commandments. We're up to seventh commandment this week. But we were going through the fifth commandment one time, and I was teaching about how you're not, you know, you shall not murder. And so then we went through about how you don't hurt or harm. And one girl got this pained look on her face, and she told me, she said, my cat killed a mouse. And she, you know, she, all of a sudden she went, oh, you know, her cat had broke the fifth commandment, you know, to which, you know, To which you have to understand, you know, this was not given to cats. Don't worry. They're just doing their job. You know, it was given to humans. You know, don't... on the other hand, you know, I also, for adults, I go on to say, listen, this commandment is not for God. God makes alive and kills. And that's perfectly fine and good. It was made for us. That's what it was for. So here, we see Jesus had to become human, that he was born under the law, that that law might apply to him, sent him forth. Why? There's the atonement word, to redeem those who were under the law. And here surely is the next part, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That comes through faith. So, he perfectly keeps the law for us. We talk about his active obedience. He actively did it. Now, go back to our Old Testament examples. The priests are told to do things. This is a faithful high priest who was told to live a perfect life, and he did it completely for us. B, passive obedience. Not only did he do it for us, but then our imperfect life and the punishment we deserved was laid upon him, and he allowed himself to suffer and die for that fact. He was wounded, not because of his own, but for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he takes our iniquity, our sins upon himself, you would say, and carries them to the cross. 1 Peter 2, who himself bore our sins in his own body. So the one who is a true man for us has a body, and that body suffers the eternal punishment for our sins, not just physical death, but the spiritual death that was that on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You can see this comes through the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So we see him actively keeping the law and then passively suffering and dying to take away the punishment that we deserved. This is A and B, but to go back, this is none other than a description of when we talk about the atonement, or when he redeemed us, what did he do? These are the things that he did for us. And he did that as true God and true man. Good, we're going to get to the second one too. I said there's two parts to this. The second is intercession or mediation. Isaiah 53, and, you know, with this being what Christ did, wow, the Old Testament examples abound. I had to be very careful because I was just getting, so I had to cut so many of them out. But I left the one, Isaiah 53. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Intercession. We talked about the priest. You can't make your sacrifice. Someone does it for you. This is the one who intercedes, who does it on your behalf. What does he do? He pleads for us. He makes intercession. In fact, does more than just pleads for us, says to the Father, I'll take it. I'll take the punishment. I'll do the work they needed to do. This is what he is doing for us. The great love that he had for us. In fact, not just for those who believe, but Luke 23:34, Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, and they divided his garments and cast lots. You can see that the direct context of this is the Roman soldiers, who treated him quite terribly. What is Jesus pleading for? His desire is that we might, through repentance, come to faith. that they might receive that forgiveness. This is not a phrase saying, oh, well, they're ignorant, so you don't have to put it to their account. No, he's saying they're ignorant. Let's bring them to the knowledge of sin and of the high priest and the faith in him so that they might have it. And so we see him interceding. His act as priest is to be an intercessor. Old Testament, what do we have with Moses? He goes up on the mountain. He comes back down. The people are worshiping a golden calf. They are committing indecent acts in their worship. And God says, I'll destroy them all, and I'll start over with you. And what does Moses do? Intercedes. He pleads for them. So here comes our new prophet, like Moses, the one who is going to be, Hebrews 5, is full. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. That is, you don't make yourself one. Someone else does. The Father appointed him. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And so what happens in the incarnation? He makes this one the high priest. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to Melchizedek. And so we begin to see his work in the days of his flesh. We're talking about the time when he was on this earth. He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him. So we see this interceding praying on our behalf to him who was able to save him from death. And he did save him from death. But he wanted to save us from death as well. And he was heard because of his godly fear. It goes on to say, though he was a son, talks about how even in his human nature, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, that is completely fulfilling the law for us, it was perfect, it was done, he became the author of eternal salvation. That's an atonement, the eternal salvation. He won it for us. It says, to all who obey him, I threw the Greek up here lest you think that that is a law word, that somehow it's simply an obedience. The word akouo is the word for here, simple word for here in Greek. When you add hupao to the beginning of it, it means to hear and cling to it, to hear and follow it. This is actually to all who, that's actually a faith word.
Why did we stick English obey in there?
It's an NIV, and the NIV is primarily a Protestant translation. I'm not going to say complete, but that kind of misunderstanding, I get it in the sense that you obey the gospel, you hear and follow it when you've trust. But, it sure sounds like the wrong word for us. Him who was called by God as high priest. So we see this second thing that he does. He intercedes. He mediates. He prays on our behalf. He goes to the Father for us. Why? Just as Pastor Roon said, you can't offer your sacrifice. Why not? You can't approach the Father. You can't. But this one can. And then with him, we do then, and we are able because in Christ we are acceptable. So we're always going to be talking about in Christ. But this deals with mediation. This deals with his intercession on our behalf, even while he was on this earth. All right, Jacob.
I know you're going to this later, but I'm thinking about priesthood of all believers.
I'm going there.
Malachi 2:7, that first passage that you had, from the lips a priest should keep knowledge and seek law from his mouth. So you say there's some overlap with the prophetic office there, so also some overlap with the pastoral office.
Yes.
But it's talking about the priesthood there. So I'm wondering how that overlaps with us as the priesthood of all believers. How do we talk about that? Because if there's three functions of a priest, atonement, mediation, and then also teaching of knowledge. Is that third one apply to us as priests, or is that only a prophetic pastoral office?
No. You actually have both. And so we're going to talk about how what Christ did, active passive obedience, atonement is done. There are no more sacrifices for sin. Tony, this is where I'm going to get finally, in which if someone comes to you and says, hey, I can make a sacrifice for your sins, baloney, you can't. It's done. There are no more sacrifices for sins. Now, I can give out the benefits, delivery, absolution, through the preaching and all, but that is done. So that's all. When we get to intercession and mediation, there is still Christ interceding and mediating for us. And then we're going to go on further to talk about how does Jesus do that today? He does it primarily, we would say, through the pastoral office, which he has set up to intercede, to give out and whatever. But we're also going to talk about how we have been made a royal priesthood, each one of us, and we also declare the praises of him who called us out of his marvelous light. So we too are the ones who speak out. This shouldn't surprise us. Someone comes up and says, oh, you go to church, don't you? Let me ask you a question. Do you know about, and then why do they do that? Because they assume you're one of the priests. Not who makes sacrifices, but you're someone who ought to know about this. And you ought to be able to speak about it. So we will talk about that ultimately. Boy, I got a whole lot more things to get into it, but... Oh, I know. You want to go there, and he's afraid he's not going to be here next Sunday. Good enough. Jacob follows on podcast because it goes out each Sunday. Pastor?
Akuo sin. Who obey? That would have to be a passive obey in English, but we don't have a passive obey in English. When I was at the seminary, we had a professor, Akuosin. He says, that's the Greek word for reading. He said, if you break that up, and I've never studied this, so I don't know for sure, but this is what I was told. It's like the book is laying on the table. You look at the words on the page, they come up off the page, into your eyes, and go to your heart. You're eating the words, only you don't really do anything because they just do that. Akuosin. That's what that means. Off the page, into your heart. You gain what? You've done nothing, but you gain understanding. I always thought that was an interesting explanation for that word, and it fits there with obey. It's just too bad we don't have a passive form in English.
Next time, I'm going to push, just like I did with the prophetic, we're going to push with his priestly office, that the Christ, who has now ascended up into heaven, he is still with us, true God and true man. He's still doing his priestly office. The atonement is completed, but the intercession in him being our high priest has not done. You don't say, oh, Jesus was my high priest. You say, Jesus is my high priest. You say, he is still, he eternal. You are a priest forever. I still have a priest. He is the one who has secured my salvation. He is the one who is standing, you would say, before the Father. He is still interceding for me. And so we're going to talk about what he has done and what he continues to do on our behalf. And then we'll see how we push forward with some of the things that Jacob asked about as well. Questions, comments? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have appointed for us a high priest. We ought not to usurp that and act as if we can somehow offer up our own sacrifice for sin. you have appointed one. And so we ask that we might always hold him up, that we might receive his sacrifice on our behalf, and that it might comfort our souls to know that we have someone who intercedes for us on our behalf each and every day, one who is still true God and true man. In Jesus' name we pray.